Today is Sexagesima Sunday, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. This evening we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. And this Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, so we will have our holy hour, followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, and that will be at 7 p.m. And then this week is also the first Friday, so the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by the Rosary. And then the first Saturday also, Mass at the usual time at 8:30. And even though it's in the announcements every week, if you have any items that you've lost or left here, or cooking containers or dishes, if you could remove them from the black metal cabinet in the classroom, because we're now running out of space. And after a while, they will be given to charity, but we figure you should get what is belonging to you first. So if you know anything like that, or anything that you've lost, it's in the classroom. Now, there are two feasts, important saints this week, which we'll talk about for a moment. Today is the feast of Saint Matthias, and because it's on Sunday, he is commemorated. And just a few words. There isn't much known about him except what's related in the Acts of the Apostles, and that is, he was one of the 72 disciples. You recall there were 72 that would follow our Lord apart from the 12 apostles. Well, after the betrayal of Judas, there were only 11 apostles, and so after our Lord ascended into heaven, St. Peter and the other apostles were inspired to choose a replacement because of the importance of having the 12, that number, which is one of the perfect or holy numbers in the Old and New Testament, that it would be brought back to that original numeration. So they chose two men, Barsabbas and Matthias, and what they did this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they would draw lots because they felt just by choosing lots, it was a way that God's will would be decided. And so Matthias, Saint Matthias, was chosen to replace Judas. And he, as it's related by Saint Clement of Alexandria, this is second century, end of the first century, that he went to Cappadocia, and he was known for a very particular quality, and that is the other apostles and disciples knew him to be very astute at overcoming his sensual appetites. And that St. Matthias said he learned to do this from Christ himself by our Lord's practice of virtue and how our Lord taught to overcome ourselves. So it was the words of Christ that inspired St. Matthias to do this. He, as the other apostles, was martyred, and we had the privilege of seeing his relics in the Basilica of St. Christina in Padua. So it was a privilege to kneel before the remains, the holy remains of this great apostle. And then this Wednesday, the 27th, is the feast of St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. Now we have his photograph in the Shrine of Our Lady of Sorrows. If you walk in there on the right side, it is a actual, it's not a painting, it's a photograph. It's one of the earliest types of photography. And because he was born in Spoleto, Italy in 1838. And he was a handsome young man, but he had, as really all saints before they become saints, he had a particular bad habit, imperfection, sinfulness, you can call it. It was vanity, because he loved to dress in fashionable clothes of that time, which would have been like in the 1850s, 60s. And he loved to go to the plays and theater and to go on dates with young women. There's nothing sinful in that, except if it becomes excessive, or what type of plays or theater you're going to. So to relate that to our time, about 170, 180 years later, going to movies or watching something on TV or the internet, it's not intrinsically wrong unless the content is wrong or sinful. So Saint Gabriel was given graces by the Blessed Mother herself to give up this life and to become a religious. And he agreed to give it all up. But then he changed his mind. And he went back to his former habits of, because he's very handsome and popular with the young men and women. And then this went on for a few years. And then finally, he became very, very sick. And he was called again by the Blessed Virgin Mary to give up this life of vanity. She's trying to help him save his soul. So he did so once and for all, joined the Passionist Order, and became a model of virtue and self-denial in the monastery. So as the story, as we mentioned it several years ago, he was going for a walk along the road, and he saw ahead of him this woman being attacked by these thugs, bullies, who were going to assault her. Much bigger than he was. And so he stopped and said, "Leave that woman alone. Do not harm her." Well, they laughed at him, because he could easily have been overtaken by these men. But because he was smart, and because of his force of will, he said, "I will prove to you that I can defeat you. Give me one of your guns." So they handed it over to him, and at a distance, there was a reptile near the road, and he shot it dead from a great distance. And they realized he is very serious, and they left the woman alone and they departed. He contracted tuberculosis and never reached the priesthood. He died beforehand. But we put his image in the Shrine of Our Lady of Sorrows, along with St. Maria Goretti on the left, as an example for the youth of this chapel. Now, under the picture of St. Maria Goretti, you see a list of names of all the youth of that time who contributed to that image. They're all adults now, and I really don't know what's happened to them. I'd have to look at the list. But we implore the young people of today to follow this example of a person who gave up everything for Christ. Now he's a great saint in heaven. And maybe, except for maybe a few areas in the world, does anyone speak about him or even have an image of him as we do in our chapel? The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly put up with fools because you are wise yourselves. For you suffer it if a man enslaves you, if a man devours you, if a man takes from you, if a man is arrogant, if a man slaps your face. I speak to my own shame as though we had been weak in this matter. But wherein any man is bold, I am speaking foolishly, I also am bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I, too, speak as a fool and more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in lashes above measure, often exposed to death. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 lashes less one. Thrice I was scourged. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I was adrift on the sea. In journeyings often, in perils from floods, in perils from robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and hardships, in many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those outer things, there is my daily pressing anxiety, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not inflamed? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that concern my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I do not lie. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. If I must boast, it is not indeed expedient to do so, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words that man may not repeat. Of such a man I will boast, but of myself I will glory in nothing save in my infirmities. For I do not wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should reckon me beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. And lest the greatness of the revelations should puff me up, there was given me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this, I thrice besought the Lord that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. At that time, when a very great crowd was gathering together, and men from every town were resorting to Jesus, he said in a parable, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell upon the rock, and as soon as it had sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Another seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another seed fell upon good ground and sprang up and yielded fruit 100-fold. As he said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But his disciples then began to ask him what this parable meant. He said to them, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Now those upon the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they who have heard, and as they go their way are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen. But that upon good ground, these are they who with a right and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bear fruit in patience. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Divine Office for this week, the emphasis is on Noah, that great patriarch of the Old Testament. And we all know the story if we are familiar with the Bible, that for many generations, hundreds of years, the people that lived after Adam and Eve, their descendants, because of their lack of grace, because of the original sin that they inherited from the sin of Adam, they became very evil. Very evil, dissolute, immoral, and disobedient, and they had no regard for God. And so God decided to destroy the world, meaning the living creatures, both human beings and animals. But there were a tiny amount, a small remnant of holy people, Noah and his wife and his children. And so God commanded Noah to build this ark. It's a true story, it's not a fable. The ark has been founded, I believe it's in Ethiopia, but it's on Mount Ararat. And some decades ago, when it was very dry, there was a drought in that area. After decades, sections of it were exposed. Scientists saw it, but then before anything, any investigation was done or was passed on to the media, it was all covered up, literally, because they didn't want any testimony to the veracity of the sacred scripture. So he built this ark to save his family and those animals. And God rained upon the earth water for 40 days and 40 nights. So he destroyed the world by water. Some say it was a flood in that region of the Middle East. Some say it was the whole world. We don't know for sure. But there are hundreds, literally hundreds of accounts of a great flood in those several thousand years before Christ, even in other cultures, because it was such a huge event. After the 40th day, God sent a fresh olive branch from a dove to Noah, which told him that the waters were receding and now they could eventually return to land. The moral of the story and the whole purpose of this was to show that God is in complete control of the world. He created it and he can destroy it. But he does not destroy, meaning obliterate, the planet, and he will not do that at the end of time. But he purifies it. And he used water, which is a sign of life, but it is, in this case, it's a sign of contradiction, because he used water to destroy evil, but to bring new life. And so you can see why God chose water, this substance, for the sacrament of baptism, to destroy the sin in us, the curse of Adam, and to give us new life, to give us sanctifying grace. He made it a sacrament. He takes ordinary material things and words spoken by the priest to continue his work on earth. We told our catechism class that it last few Saturdays ago. It's called the law of incarnation, meaning God's presence on earth, his humanity and divinity continue even after he's sent into heaven by the work of the priests who represent Christ. And Noah himself was a figure of Christ, because the ark is considered a symbol of the cross of Christ. So when the waters receded, the door of the ark was opened and the life that had been saved came forth, just like on the cross from our Lord's side when it was pierced by the centurion. Blood and water flowed forth, symbolizing the life of baptism and of the Holy Eucharist. And that is considered the day the church was conceived, at the crucifixion of our Lord. Birthday of Christ, of the church, is considered Pentecost Sunday. So we have this great figure of Noah brought up to us in this season of Septuagesima. So now we're at Sexagesima Sunday, which means about 60 days before Easter. Now his story, parts of it will be brought up again at the Easter Vigil readings and quotations from the book of Genesis, referring to all of this, because the Paschal mystery is encapsulated at the vigil, Easter vigil, so that 4-hour ceremony condenses everything that has happened during Septuagesima and also during Lent. Now we have in this story, this account of St. Paul, the longest epistle of the whole year. He was faced with heretics. It's just 10, 20 years after our Lord ascended into heaven. There are already heretics and apostates in the Catholic Church. So what we have today is just continuing what happened then. They're called Judaizers, and they were Christians who were putting a huge burden on the Christians of those time, the men, women, and children. They're making the Catholic faith oppressive because they were saying, to be a Christian, you have to follow all the rules and regulations of the Mosaic Law. So you have to basically become a Jew and then a Christian. And St. Paul, as you see, he just rips them to shreds. It's completely wrong. The Mosaic Law was to prepare the people, the chosen people, for the coming of the Messiah. And the new law is meant to be one of not strict regulations, but a law based on God's love and the peace of God. You hear the priest say, Pax Tecum, and the server says, Ecum Spiritu Tuo. It means peace be to you, or peace be with you, and with your spirit. Even in the midst of persecution, denial of faith, abuse, heresy, hatred, Christ's church continues on. Period. Because in a few years, those enemies will be dead. There might be new ones, and those will be defeated also. That's what we're here for. To preach the truth and defeat the enemy. Well, there were people in the church who were attacking St. Paul, saying, he's not an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. In fact, he was persecuting Christians. This is his huge defense. He's saying, I am more than an apostle. I've suffered more than any of the apostles. All by God's permission and God's plan. He's not boasting, but he's just explaining the facts. So that's why he says, I am speaking foolishly, I also am bold, meaning I will tell you the truth of what I've endured for Christ. So don't fool around with me. That's what he's saying. And then at the end of the account of this epistle, he's saying how to keep him humble, he gave him a thorn for the flesh. It's believed to be possibly a temptation to commit sins of impurity. So three times he begs God to remove this thorn, this temptation. Because it was an evil spirit that was buffeting him. And that actually happened to other saints. St. John Vianney, I believe St. Ignatius of Antioch. They were bullied by evil spirits. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness. And that maybe is the word that I want to emphasize today, weakness. Because we all have that quality. We are all weak. We give in to weakness. We give in to temptation. We commit sins. But then, it's what we do about it. In our gospel for today, our Lord gives us a parable to this huge crowd, it says, a very great crowd, to tell him about the word of God, meaning the very words that he is saying, and how it falls upon different types of people and how they react to it. Because, especially in our age, especially with technology, everybody on the planet, virtually, but we can say everybody, can hear the word of God, can hear and read or listen to the Gospels or sermons or the Baltimore Catechism. But in this gospel, our Lord is saying that this, the word of God, symbolized by seed, can start out good. People hear it and have some fervor and start practicing the faith, but then the cares and riches and temptations of the world take it away and destroy it. We all see that. And that's because of our weakness, our sinfulness. There wasn't one saint who didn't experience weakness, frailty. Even our Lord experienced it. He became, on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep because he was exhausted. In the Garden of Gethsemane, because of all the sins he was recalling of all of us, he fell on the ground and his sweat became drops of blood because of the sufferings he endured. But we are here to give an invitation. Do you remember some weeks ago I talked about the religious life? And what I want to say is that to have that spirit is for all of us. We must all have that. We must all be religious, meaning think of God first. Because obviously there are degrees to being a religious. Laity can be religious, but being a devout Catholic, keeping away from sin, denying oneself, following the call of the Holy Spirit from moment to moment. And we especially are addressing our words to the teenagers right here present before us, young men and women. Because you have the spiritual banquet at your fingertips. We have had over 400 inquiries, 400 people contacting us in the last year and a half, expressing interest in this community and what we do here. Yet there are young men and women here who have it right a few feet away. You live a few miles away, and maybe God has called you, and you're doing what St. Gabriel did. Well, maybe I'll do it, but I'll think about it later. And you let the cares and vanities of the world interfere with that. I've wanted to say these things since last summer, but there wasn't the opportunity until now. And what I'm saying is, do not be a coward. That means for all of us. St. Paul had weakness, and look what he did. He stood up and kept fighting. As it says here, for strength is made perfect in weakness. That is what God told St. Paul. So where you are weak and sinful, you combat it, you overcome it. God will give you the strength to do it. I have a feeling that I didn't know this, but speaking ironically, I did not know that most of you, or at least the young people, have become fluent in Latin. I didn't know that. No one ever told me, because I never see, or hardly ever see, people using your missals. Use the daily missal. Do not forget to bring it. If you get distracted, you look at your missal. So use the missal. And those students in my class who are here today, we have class in a week and a half, March 9th. Do not come to class without your missal. And then use the missal. For all of us, priests, men and women, religious and laity, have an attachment to our Lord and our Lady. Do not lose hope. Receive frequently the sacraments of penance and the Holy Eucharist. Do not let lies or sins keep you from those sacraments, because those sacraments are your way to heaven. We were remarking how these vocations that our Father Superior spoke to them, video conferencing to several of them, and his words, I wasn't there for these conferences, it's just one of the brothers was there to help Father with that, setting it up on the computer. And all of them said, thank you, Father, for your words of encouragement, because no one has ever spoken to us like this before. And I said the same thing, because our two seminarians and I myself, when I was a teenager, had the privilege of listening to Father Ward's sermons and having spiritual direction from him about my vocation when it was on the rocks, when I was about to lose it. And I've told him before, even as a priest, I said, Father, you saved me. And he said, no, God saved you. And you know what he's going to do for you? Next week after Mass, he's going to do that meet and greet. Remember, he talked about that last week. He's going to do it in the priest's meeting room there. So any of you who want to see Father just for a moment and just chat with him, especially all of the new people who have never met him before, you'll get to see him for a few moments and say whatever you want. And if you want to make an appointment, because it's just for a few moments, if you want to make an appointment to see him at length, he'll do that for you, because even with his malady, he's seeing more people more than ever. That shows his generosity. So we've gone longer than we planned. I will take part of the blame, because it's now 10:01. I'll take part of the blame, but also part of it goes to St. Paul, because I had to read in Latin and English, that very lengthy epistle. And God bless you.